in the first century, they wouldn't even know what we were talking about. Boom. All right, so Old Testament. So I'm going through it, and I'm looking, and I'm finding this stuff with a place where it says kneel in the Old Testament. So it's almost 200 injunctions in the New Testament. Kneel, 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 over and over. So I'm like, okay, well, if it's 200 some time, or close to 200 times, it must be important. What's the, check this out. And even, and it's more than that when you consider the fact that some of the times that the word, the same word that is translated kneel in one section of the Old Testament is actually translated bless. Or like for instance, in he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise. That word bless, root word means to kneel. Boom. So over and over and over in the Old Testament, there's this injunction to kneel, to kneel, to kneel, to kneel, right? And it's this idea of, you know, the proper posture, et cetera, that kind of thing. So I'm like, what is this all about? What's this kneeling thing all about? Check this out. The reason why they are told to kneel is because in the Old Testament, that posture was the most helpless posture in the act of worship. Kneeling, the visual there is, in kneeling, you can't do nothing to protect yourself. In kneeling, you can't do anything to defend yourself. You have no capacity to do any of that stuff. You're helpless when you kneel. So the idea is, and of course, I'm not encouraging everybody, you know, you must get on your knees. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, is that humility is the act of kneeling in your heart. You're bringing yourself down. You're bringing your whole attitude, I'm sorry, bringing your whole mindset about you down. Kneeling. And help, being helpless is exactly where God wants us to be. That is exactly where he wants us to be, in a position of helplessness. And we are at our best in that position in the presence of the living God. Amen. Let's talk about it. Any questions, statements, thoughts? Let's do that. Any questions, thoughts? Yes, ma'am. There's got to be a better way. I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay, so I'm going to ask the question, but I want you to understand that as I have gotten older, my position concerning that has changed. Not doctrinally, it's just that in terms of the practice of that. So if you asked me that 10, 15 years ago, you would have got a different answer than the one you're going to get right now, only because of the life that I've had to live by virtue of the process and all the other things. The doctrines have become clearer now, and maybe I need to apologize to all of you about that. Some things have become clearer now by virtue of living out the Christian life. All right, so let me respond to your question, right? So and let me just say this too. In addition to that, one of the things that has happened in the life of the church is that a lot of people don't pray because they don't see it working. The evidence of it, they don't see it, and because they don't see evidence of it, they kind of tend to shy away from it. And they know people who have prayed and all this kind of stuff, and so therefore, when things don't happen, they kind of get, you know, whatever. All right, so my quest has been to discover, why does Herman Washington, why have I treated prayer the way that I do? Where I study more than I pray. I have studied more than I pray. And the truth of the matter is that you gotta flip that thing around, and you gotta pray more than you study, because you can't get the answers to what you're trying to learn unless you talk to the one who wrote it or sent it. Okay, all right. So I was in a dilemma because I loved to study, but I didn't have the same passion for prayer. I'm talking about a few years ago. All right, so here's what happened. Jesus says, and this is one of the reasons why we're revisiting this Matthew 6 thing on Wednesday nights, while we're going back over it again. Jesus says, after this manner, Matthew 6, 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray. Right? Now, the therefore in verse 9 is there because in verse 8, he says, the closing section, he says, for your Father already knows what you have need of. So he says, after this manner, therefore, in light of the fact that your Father already knows what you have need of, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day. So he does not begin the prayer with their needs. He begins the prayer with their relationship. So literally what Jesus is saying is, he's saying that what brings you into the presence of God is not your need, but the relationship. In other words, you have got to get you, I'm talking about you, us, we've got to get to the place where we understand the attraction to prayer is not getting our needs met as much as it is being in God's presence. Because where we're going with all of this morning is this ultimate purpose of prayer. And the ultimate purpose of prayer is intimacy with God. Intimacy. So I'm talking to a God, verse 8, Matthew 6, who already knows what my needs are. He's fully aware of it. So Jesus says, therefore, in light of that, when you come to the Father, you come to him based on the relationship, meaning, I'm here because I want to be with you. You already know what I need. My whole purpose for being here is because I really want to be with you. Now, yes, I'm going to talk to you about some stuff that's going on in my, without question, but I want you to understand that I'm really here because I really want to be with you. Right? Now, here's what I found. Starting that way will fix your prayer life. There is a self-imposing fix on your prayer life if you begin there. With the relationship and not the need. It'll fix your prayer life. It'll fix it. Because when you, look, you get on your knees and you start talking to the Lord, you're standing or you're in your car, however you choose to do it, and you're talking to the Lord, and you're having a conversation, you're just laying out your heart, and you're saying to him, thank you for what you have done. I haven't taken enough time to just say thank you for how good you've been, and for that last situation, you know, whatever it is, job, whatever thing, you know, my children were going through, you saved them. Well, you start that, I guarantee you, the first indication that God is listening is that he'll start giving you things to thank him for while you're doing it. Guaranteed. I won't even be in your house. You'll be coming to me talking about, Pastor. Wait a minute. To the point where there have been moments when I forgot what I got down there, you know, the whole come by and touch this person. Forgot all about why I was even there. Because the truth of the matter is that there's something about being in his presence to thank him for what he's done already that causes stuff to just start happening. There is an internal fix that changes your prayer life just by virtue of you starting there. He does it. Right. But all of us need a fix. That's what I'm saying. Go ahead. And what I'm saying to you is that what fixes that, because that needs to be fixed, what fixes that is the act of relationship. And I say act, I'm literally using the word act. It's the point of going into his presence, recognizing the fact that I want to be here because you're here. You promised that you would never leave, forsake the whole thing. And I'm banking on that. And I'm starting right here. Thank you, thank you. So I guess the word I'm looking for, worship. You worship. And literally, that relationship changes the way that you approach prayer in terms of the act of faith, whether it's the matter of requesting, and whatever else it is. It changes everything because God will meet you at the point of your worship. I'm telling you, it fixes your prayer life. Amen. I'm telling you, all right? Go on. But I'm telling you. Yes, ma'am.